think too often we get in habit of saying songs without actually paying attention to what we sing. Owen asked me this week, I was asking Deanna what I wanted to preach on, and she's my pastor, worship critic all at the same time. And Owen had to put his 2 cents in. There's a lesson that I do when we go through and look at some songs and look at some things that are mentioned in them songs that oftentimes I think we don't even know what they mean, but we sing them. Well, tonight, before we even start the lesson, let's think about what you just sung in 350 there. It says, I know not why by wondrous grace, which means it's far and above us, why he would do such a thing. To me he has made known, talking about his word, nor why we're unworthy, why he would do that, to send his son in love, and he redeemed us for his own. So, get into our lesson, keep that in mind. This is the author of this song, the one that's writing, saying that, I don't even know why he thought me worthy enough to go through all this trouble. Second verse, I don't know what is a good or ill, maybe reserved for me, of weary ways, of golden days. Before his face, I'll see him saying, there's things going to come in this life, there's things we're going to have to endure. I'm not sure what they are, but I'm still pressing toward that mark. Third verse, I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday, fast, nor if I walk in the veil of him or meet him in the sky, he said, I know he's going to come, I need to be prepared. We talked about that last night. Then we're going to actually look at the verse. And it's mentioned at the top of the page, 2 Timothy 1 and 12, on into the lesson. But the chorus that we sing with so much emphasis really needs to mean something when it's coming out of our mouth. But I know whom I have believed, talking about Jesus, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. So when you sing that, you're saying what I committed, what I have determined when I become a child of God to do. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. What you determined to do when you become a child of God. And I think sometimes when we decide we're going to become a Christian, we look at it in a selfish manner. I need to do this to clear myself. And we don't look at it on the other side as then what am I making a contract with God to do? We just look at it as, okay, I'm doing this so he'll take my sins away, now I'm free. Good enough. So that's not true. That was another part of that. We just sung that. And you just sung that out, sung it out with fervor. Now, I'm going to keep that which I've committed. Well, what have you committed? What have you determined to do? So we're going to look at that tonight. And I hope you like last night's lesson, because tonight's lesson is real similar, because we're going to take a look at this little phrase, I am. Paul mentioned this. He mentions it three times that we're going to look at just in this verse. If we'll let's turn and read that, Romans 1, 14 through 16. Like I said, we're going to take a pull out. Three I am. Just like last night, we looked at a similar verse over and over and made a point. We want to do a similar emphasis tonight. Last night was more to the point of trying to help us take and then teach others, instruct others, bring others to Christ, maybe even show them in a different way of how it's an eternal plan. It's a Bible long plan, how these views are. It's not something we've made up or created, but how the plan of salvation is this thing that's really been in place, this idea, the concept of obedience and repentance and a change. But it's not something that just a Christian's created. Romans 1, let's look at 14 through 16. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, the salvation, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. So Paul makes three I am statements in these three verses. There's three of them. That's what we're going to look at tonight. And we're going to try to figure out why Paul makes these statements. What's behind that? And I want to take and challenge you tonight to look at your own life and see if you're able to make these same statements. And see if you've got the motivation that Paul has to say these three statements. Now, I know you say, well, I'm not going to Rome, but there's still a point to that. So let's look at Paul's life summary just quickly. First off, Paul, he was a Pharisee. We talked about this last night. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a fine student, looked like. He was raised up. When Christ was crucified, he took it upon himself to try to destroy the church. He hunted down Christians. He persecuted the church. He drove them out, threw them in prison, considered unto their death, took even to the point of going to the high priest, getting written orders to go as far as Damascus to take and find anything he thought that was of the way to drag them back and throw them in jail, persecute them as well. So, to begin with, Paul had sort of a nice life, a well-learned life, but then he started going down the wrong road. And then he was converted. All the way to Damascus, after he got this right, on the way to Damascus, the bright light shone, he sort of stopped there in his tracks. The Lord spoke to him and said, Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me? You know, it's hard to kick against the brick, but we know the story. And Paul understood that it was Jesus, the Christ. He spoke with him, and he was told to go on into Damascus. Ananias would come speak with him. Ananias took and talked to him and told him those things he needed to do. His vision was restored. Paul immediately got up and went and was baptized. So he was converted. He changed. He made a change to do differently. We know from that point on, he began to teach. He was there even at the city of Damascus. He started teaching Christ to take and spread the gospel. He wasn't really accepted. They went to kill him. They had to let him down by the wall. And then he tried to go to Jerusalem and other things. He just wasn't accepted. But God had chosen him. He said he was chosen. He was chosen to be an apostle. He was chosen to do a lot of good and great things. To go before leaders. To go before kings. To take and go out to the Greeks and spread God's word. And he did that. He went on missionary journeys. There was three of them. Three missionary journeys, and then the fourth, I really think, is still the same, even though he was in prison, taken that way. He taught just as much as he did on any of the others, it seems. He taught why he was in prison. He taught there at the courts. He taught there in Rome. He taught on the boat. I mean, he continued to preach his teeth. Really, you could say four, but three we know he took on his own accord and went out and taught and endured a lot of things. He wrote a lot of letters to a lot of churches. Some of just encouragement. He wrote letters to individuals for encouragement, some to try to straighten them up, send them on the right path. He sent some, we know, to Corinth, where he really had to get on to them because of all the things they were doing. But he took and wrote a lot of letters, which is wonderful for us, so that's great encouragement and instruction to us. So we look at Paul's life here and see that he did a lot of great things. But the first four one we want to look at is he said, I am a debtor. Here's the 14th verse says, I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. We put that in our terms, he's saying, to the educated, to the uneducated, also to the philosophers, that would be the Greeks, all the way down to just sort of ordinary people, it could be the barbarians, or those that would be more wild even, to those that are far out land, possibly. So in a lot of ways, what he's really saying is, I am a debtor to all. And the reason he says that is because the gospel is for all. But then you get him out, well, wow, why does he say I'm a debtor? Debtor to all these people. But he says, I'm a debtor to all, so he's saying. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to wives and to the unwise. But he says he's a debtor himself. That he's a debtor. I said, wow, why does he say that? Is it anything that they had done for him or to him? Did he owe them money? Did he owe them some kind of favor? No. No, he didn't. I mean, does he say, I owe all these to these different people because they do unto them? No. No. It's definitely not for that reason. It is that the reason that it's what God has done for him. That's why he said, I'm a debtor. It's what God has done for Paul. Paul, whichever way you want to say his name at the time, whenever you think that change happened before he changed name, he recognized this. He's saying, I am a debtor because what God has done for me. For me. For Paul. So what he says is, I'm a debtor for what God has done for me. And that is, he sent his son, and Christ died for him. His sins was removed because of what God had done for him. That's why he was a debtor. Why does he say he's a debtor to the unlearned, the learned, to the Greeks, the barbarians? It's still the same principle, because something great was done for him that he needed to help others receive. That's why he was a debtor. He wanted to show his gratitude. That's why he was a debtor. He was a debtor. He owed something. That is, it's been removed. We become a child of God, it's been removed. Can I do that of myself? Is there anything that I could possibly do to remove my sin? There's not. Somebody else had to pay that price. Whatever I should pay, we owe that debt. There is a debt to that. So when I talk about being in that phone tonight, and we talk about, you know, what I've committed and things that I must keep, this is what we're talking about. Paul understood this. I understood that there was more than, okay, I took and obeyed, so my sins could be removed. He understood that when he took and become obedient, that he owed something. That he had a job to do. That he had something he needed to try to work toward paying back. Now we know we can never pay that back. But we know that we owe a debt to others. Why? Because others are lost. He knows in 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He understood that he couldn't go without preaching the gospel. Why? Because he has a debt to pay. I know some of us, it eats us up to know that we owe somebody something, whether it's a favor, whether it's money. It bothers you to know that you're in somebody else's debt. Paul understood that. He said, woe is unto me. He had the ability, he had the knowledge. He said, I can't just sit still. I've got a debt that I owe. I want to tell you tonight that we're all the same debtors. We're all the same debtors. Now, well, you know, Paul, he's being persecuted the church. Maybe he owes more. No. Paul became a child of God. He had sins in his life. He corrected those sins. He was obedient. They were washed away. He became that debtor. He said he was that debtor. I'm a debtor. I'm here to challenge you that you're the same kind of debtor. Why? You had sin in your life. It was removed from you. You are in the same debt that he was. So I challenge you on the same point. Who are you in there to? The whole world. Why? Because they are lost just like you were. Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a command. That is a job that was given to us. That's a debt that we have to pay. That's a way of payment. We have to go out and teach all the world. Paul understood that. Paul said, I'm a debtor to the Greek, to the barbarian, to the learned, to the unlearned, which pretty much you might think of all into all. He's a debtor to all. And he knew that he had to go out into all the world. Well, you're a debtor too. And it is your debt to pay. And you must go out into the world to preach and teach. Why? Because it's what God has done for you, not what you owe them. Now, I know sometimes we think that way, don't we? We'll see someone that treats us bad, or they'll put their nose up at us, and you're trying to teach them about God's word, and they get mad with you, and they get upset with you. But you need to have the understanding that that just means they're even worse. And that your job is to reach them people. Why? Because you're a devil. Paul understood that. Paul went through some terrible persecution, though, didn't he? He went through terrible pain and suffering and doing without. Starvation, thirst, nakedness, hunger. We're going to read that verse in a few minutes. But he went through all that. Why? Because he knew he was a debtor. He knew he had to pay something back. And no matter what he could do, he knew he could never fully pay it back. But the best he could do was spread God's word and save others. So others can understand what really was done on our behalf. We cannot remove the sin. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing he can do. I can't do nothing for him to do that. I can't do nothing for you. I can't do nothing for anybody. No, you can do anything for me in that. It is something far and above mankind. We cannot remove sin. That debt is for us to pay back because that price is paid for us. God has done that for us. Christ died for me. He died for you. I have been saved to save others. You know what I said? Like I said, oftentimes we become a child of God. The only thing on our mind at that moment is that I have got sin in my life. If I die at this moment, I'm going to hell. That's what's on our mind. I was going on my mind. What's on most people's mind when they obey? But do we think that when we become a child of God, though, that we have been given a job? That we owe something? That we have something to do? That's just like a child. Your boss is going to take and say, well, for this amount of money, this is what I expect you to do. So our salvation, we have work to do. Which means that's a debt. He's already paid it. He sent his son. His son's already died. His blood's already been shed. It's already been placed for us. We come in contact with it. We come about water. We've got a job to do. We've already been paid. We've already received the benefit. Now what are we going to do? Well, I just said too often I think we come about that water. But we're happy, we're rejoicing, just like the eunuch. But we're thinking, okay, I'm free. No, you took on a debt. And I know we don't often like to look at it that way, but it's true. Paul understood that. That's why he can say this. That I'm a debtor. He understood that he was put in a position that he's, like he just wrote, I have to teach. Which brings us to the next point. Verse 15. He says, I am a debtor. Now he says in verse 15, so as much as in me lies, I am ready to preach. So he says, I'm a debtor, and I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are Rome also. We don't even have to say, well, just the Romans. He's talking to the Romans. He's talking about coming to them, being able to speak to them. So he's saying, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you. But follow this line of thought, I am a debtor, which makes me ready to preach. So in that, it's a payment of that debt. The best that he can do, he says, I'm ready. I'm ready to work. My sins have been removed, this great price has been paid. I'm ready to start working that debt off. I'm ready to work. Acts 19, let's look at verse 21. Acts 19, and verse 21. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So Paul had understood that he needed to get as far out as Rome. But why? Rome was really the center of all the world. Rome was the hub of everything going on. That's where he needed to be. And we know that those Christians already had journeyed that far. After Pentecost, they went that far. There's a church there already. When Paul was heading there after he was in prison, they come down and met him. So the church has already established that. But he understood that he needed to be there. There were things he needed to teach and instruct. Also, 23:11. Acts 23:11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified to me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness to me in Rome. So Paul understood that there was much work that needed to be done in Rome. So when he sees writing his letter to him, he says, I'm a debtor. I've got a debt to owe. I'm coming. And he says, I'm ready to preach to you. I'm ready to work. Be ready to preach. Be ready to teach. 1 Peter 3:15 says, to sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts. He doesn't say his heart, he says your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Paul says, I am ready to preach. I am ready to teach. Are you? Peter is telling us to for everybody to always be ready to give an answer. Always. Are you able to do that? If someone says, why are you a Christian? Are you able to tell them? Why are you baptized? Are you able to tell them? Why do you go to services every time? Are you able to tell them? Peter says for us to be ready at a moment's notice. No matter when it is, if someone asks us, you're able to just lay it out on the line. And tell them. Are you able to do that? I had a man tell me one time, he was a preacher. He said, I don't think everybody needs to be ready to teach and to preach. He says, I don't think that's that for me. I said, you're bad wrong. I said, everybody has to be willing to preach and teach. That's what that verse right there tells me. And he's doing something, he was just ain't able to do that. I'm like, oh, yeah, they are. I said, I agree that not everybody's made to stand in front of a crowd and do it. But I said, everybody's able to open their mouth. I said, you can tell you a story, can't you? You can take a kid's bedtime story. I said, you can talk and tell someone a whole story about something that happened to you 10 years ago in your life. Why can't you tell the story of the Bible? Why can't you sit down and tell them Jesus' life and what he did for you? I said, everybody's able to do that. There ain't no person in this world that God has created in a manner in which they cannot keep what God's done for them. And he looked at his buddy, he said, well, I was just really meaning that, you know, they're not ready, they're not prepared, don't do it. I'm like, no, I said, everybody's got the command to do it. I said, we have to preach and teach. Paul just said he was ready. Are you ready? Peter says, be ready. But he says, be ready always. How do you get ready? Study. You can't just take and say, oh, this is what I did. No, you have to study to always be ready. You can't just walk around and say, somebody asks you a question, just throw anything out. That don't work. You study. You put time and effort into it. You make God's word a part of you. So that when someone asks, you can tell. That's what Peter's telling them, always be ready. 2 Timothy 4:2, this is Paul talking to Timothy, who he claimed to be just as a son to him. And to me, this is almost as much getting off to him as it is an admonition, you know, to curse. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Well, he's saying you preach constantly. Because in season, out of season means when it's wanted to be heard and when it's not wanted to be heard. You still do it. We've had some lessons on this week about being the kind of church God, being the decline of the church, and then different things of that nature. And we talked about that it's this a point where preachers have got to the point where they don't like to speak on certain subjects. But people don't want to hear it. Paul tells Timothy right there, he says, whether you want it heard or not, you do it. Why? Because we're together. And we must be ready to preach and teach. To tell people what God has done for us. Whether you want to hear it or not, this still needs to be said, because it is a price that has been paid for each of you. It is for your benefit. The next point, and I'm sorry, when I was going through this, I knew I'd do that. Instead, like I said, be ready. We cannot wait until the world is ready. I think I made that point last night, or maybe it was the night before. They run together. But I made the point that you can't wait on someone to ask you. Or you can't wait on them to come in the door and hope that the yard is going to be able to get through to them, teaching and preaching to them. You got to go to them. I make this point quite often, and I made it for other preachers, not just for myself. Because a lot of times congregations will look up to the preacher to do all the preaching and teaching, and all the growing in the church. I'm here to tell you, once you tell someone you're a preacher, usually they just shut their ears off. No matter what you're saying, they close off. They do. You know how the church grows? Each and every single person in here out teaching and preaching. Paul said he was ready to do that, are you? Because you must. Why? Because you're in debt to God. He also says in the 16th verse, why is he needs better? Why is he ready to preach? He says, I am ready to preach because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul says, I'm a debtor, which means I need to be able to preach. He said, but I'm ready. And he says, you know why I'm ready? Because I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of what's been done for me. And I want everybody to know what's been done on my behalf. He's not ashamed. Are you? I think oftentimes our mouth stays closed because we're a little ashamed. What does that say about us? We're ashamed of God. Paul suffered much for the gospel. And I said we'd read this verse here in a few minutes. But 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27. I actually quoted about a third of it. Not in correct order of exactly the things that happened to it. But 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. But I didn't put 28 things true, I think 28 is so important. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for our churches. So I'm here to tell you, if you've worked with more than one congregation, especially if you've preached and really put your heart and soul into it, you think about these other groups. And it stays with you, it does. I mean, it just burdens you down when you know they're having problems or strife or troubles. It weighs you down. I have felt worse over church problems than I ever have any other physical problem. No matter what it is, work, you know, family, whatever. Church problems weigh you down worse. So here we got Paul. And he says he's not ashamed. He's not ashamed for all that he's endured. He's not ashamed for everything that's on his mind. Nothing. He's not ashamed. And we know that. Once he was cast out of his own nation, he took and tried to go back up to Jerusalem. to take and spread God's word, to try to show those that he loved and cared about, those that he had studied with all those years, including his mentor. He wanted to go back among his own people and try to show them their false way, just as he was living a false way. He wanted to go in and help them. Christians, even those that knew he took and that obeyed, they didn't want nothing to do with him. The apostles, they didn't want nothing to do with him. Well, old Barnabas. I like old Barnabas. Barnabas seemed like, you know, he changed. I'm going to get him. I'm going to bring him back to the apostles. Come on, listen to him. Nobody group them really wanted to listen to him. Definitely not of his own. So he had to leave. He went back to Tarsus around, and Barnabas went back, brought him back to Antioch, and they did great work there before the missionary journey. But he pretty much cast out his own nation. He knew he was of no benefit to his own people there. No benefit whatsoever. But he still wasn't ashamed, now was he? No, he just knew he couldn't do nothing, so he went to where he could work. But he wasn't ashamed, he tried hard. Now you tell me. Say, if I used to live up here, maybe, you know, I was just a great Southern school, maybe on the football team, won all these things. You know, the whole community just looked up to me. I made it look good in the newspaper, state championship. Well, if you can't believe me, I'm just trying to make a point. When I was up here, then the whole community thought well of me. That's where they get Paul when he was persecuting the church. All right, now I leave for a little bit. I come back. And I've let the whole place down because I'm not what they wanted me to be. And I come back and I'm trying to do the best I can for you because I know you need it. And then everybody's looking down on me. You know what? He was such a good thing in one time. You know, I love him. Look what he did for the community. Now look at him. Look at him. He's a disgrace. Paul knew that when he come back. But he said, I'm not ashamed. He walked in. And he went. And he tried. And he worked. Now, he knew that he had to leave because he wasn't a benefit, but he wasn't ashamed, now was he? He put forth that effort. You know what's that? We're often ashamed to talk to our own family about the Bible. Those that truly do love us, we're too ashamed to open our mouth. He was in prison for the gospel. Chased out of town for the gospel. And I'm going to make a point here in a few minutes. Stoned and mocked. You know, he took away that first missionary journey. If you look on the map, he goes across, and then he made sort of this little hook up. Then he got over here and they stoned him and left him for dead. Right over here on the end of this little curve. Paul got up. Well, they helped him up. I'd say he probably helped him up. You know, we read those few little verses. There's only about four verses there, and it all happens real fast, right? We read through it real quick. Yeah, they stoned him and left him for dead, and then he got up and went back to the city. We just read over that real fast now, don't we? But now you take it, let's look in our mind what he must have looked like. How bad did you have to be bleeding and bruised and covered in rocks and clothes torn off of you by the rock before someone thinks you dead? They were found and determined to kill him. That means when they left him, they truly thought he was dead. How bad a shape did he have to be in before they thought he was dead? He had to be a man saver, didn't he? His hands were tight bleeding. His clothes were ripped off. His chest, his back, his arms were bleeding. And he didn't know after he got up from that he was just one big purple bruise. Now, wasn't he? Someone's been in a little accident and fell off of things or been in car wrecks. It doesn't take much to take a turn of whole arm purple now, does it? Now, how about someone take stones? Maybe even some as big as your fist and your hand is just smashing at you and beating you down for the gospel. You know what he did? It'd be real easy to take when you're all purple. And you know, bruises don't go away quick now, do they? They last. Maybe they go from a purple to a greenish, bluish color. Maybe they linger, don't they? How about big old gashes from stuff splitting open? If they swell up and they take a long time to go down, don't they? Ah, Paul, they help him up. I'm glad he got to get that little curve. What's he do? Is he ashamed? No, he goes right back through every one of those cities. Right back through those people that followed him over and stoned him. He gets up and he goes right back through every single one of them. Purple, slashed open, swollen up, bruised, preaching the gospel. Is he ashamed? No. They ain't done that to him because he preached the gospel. Here he looked like he still has death, and he continues to preach the gospel. He's not ashamed. Not ashamed in the least. He goes right back and does that. And then mob of people, I can say, mob chased out of prison, stoned. He's not ashamed of this. He comes here, tears up, and goes into the next city, and the next city, and the next city. He never does stop. Why? Why is that? We've already made the 2 points. One, he knows the price has been paid that he could never pay back. Something is owed. He is ready to do whatever it takes. And then he's ready because he's not ashamed. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. That's what we read tonight. That's why I made such a do out of it when we first started. Because you summed that up. You put your voice behind it. You said it with some emphasis now. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. Paul got into Timothy. So we just talked about all things he suffered, right? For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. We just made that point, didn't we? For I know whom I have believed. We just talked about that he knew that price was paid. And am persuaded that he is able to keep what I, or my Paul, have committed to him until that day. For God said, I became obedient. I made a contract with him. He said, to wash away my sin, I'm going to live a faithful life. But he says, I'm not ashamed. One, because I know what was paid for me. I know what is required of me. And I'm not ashamed to make sure I try to get it out of me. He said, I'm not ashamed. And he tells Timothy, because I know that he's going to stand true on his word. But I got to make sure that I'm doing my part. Why was Paul not ashamed? He makes that mention of that. One, God is the source of the gospel. We can talk about even talking to our own family, let alone neighbors or strangers. I invited a woman, we was down here at the little get together in Norton the other day, and I invited this lady. I had no clue who she was. She stopped to have a funnel cake with her daughter, sit down at the table beside us, and said a prayer. I said, you know, I just need to say that prayer. I said, you live around here? She goes, no, not to buy, no. She ended up in Nuffield. And I said, well, I said, I just seen you praying and knew that you appreciated what God's done for you. I said, we're having a gospel meeting all this week, otherwise. And he already gave her directions how to get here. And you know what she told me? Thank you, I needed that. Thank you, I needed that. I don't know who she is. I don't know what kind of life she's had. But you can tell on her face that she needed it. And he asked my friend to me when we got a call. He said, I've expected to see her any night. So she really did appreciate that, didn't she? You can see her face. She needed that. You know what? I'm not ashamed to ask her. You know why? Because I know what I have to say is the truth. Now, if I was teaching something else from there, some other word, some other, contract, some other kind of book, some other kind of teaching that somebody else has made up that maybe I don't trust, then I don't have to be ashamed. But I may hold my back from asking people because I'm not fully sure if I'm doing them a good thing or not. And God said, I'll be ashamed to ask her to come and hear God's word, which is the truth, which will save her soul. I should never be ashamed of that. That's what Paul told Timothy. That's what he's telling the Romans. I'm not ashamed. I am ready to come. I am ready to teach. I am ready to preach. Because I have got God's word. And it saved me. And I wanted to save you. Why are we ashamed? Again, Christ is the subject of the gospel. This is an individual who came down upon this earth. God on earth, in man's form, came down and suffered, truly suffered for us. Again, I think oftentimes we read through the crucifixion and the trial, and we just read through it without fully understanding the amount of suffering that went into that. Or the mockery, or the shame. Why do you think he cried as if he was dripping blood from his eyes in the Garden of Gethsemane? He fully knew what he was about to endure. As a human being, with the pain that we have, the suffering we have, the emotional problems that we have, thinking that people have left us, they have deserted us, they don't love us, they don't care about us, he saw all that. He knew that was coming. And that's why he cried so hard. And then he endured all the beating and the mockery. And the pain of having things grow through his hands and his feet. And those that he thought loved him were nowhere to be found. The apostles left. His closest confidants were scattered. He's there pretty much alone. He doesn't have his mother and some others. The person he talked to the most especially in the last 24 to 30 hours. Those of these he set up beside him during that time frame, they know we're there. Look at all he is doing. Well, I'm not ashamed to talk about this man that suffered and died for me. That's what Paul told him. He died for me. He suffered for me. His blood was shed for me. One that hated him. One that took and tried to destroy the church. He said, I'm not ashamed of him. He did something for me that I could never do for myself. That's why I'm not ashamed. The Holy Spirit is revealing the gospel. He wasn't ashamed because he knew he had help in teaching it. We have the same kind of help, not on his throne, but we have God's word delivered to us through the Holy Spirit. Through these men that are led, through these letters that were wrote, we have it. I don't have to worry about me knowing every single piece. Why? Because I have it recorded. I can go to it. I was talking up there about a lady, he was chair, maybe it was a fellow, I don't remember exactly. But he said he had his computer just like I've got. I've got a Bible on my computer where I can type in any word I want, he'll bring up verse after verse after verse. I was there, it was on the spur of the moment, somebody he was teaching, he said one other night, he said he just kept typing in words, verses kept coming up, and he kept on preaching and teaching. Look at what we have. How are we ashamed that these God's words, we have it so readily available to us? So he can just type in one word, and 30 or 40 verses pop up to help him teach somebody. When we get ashamed, we just close our mouth, turn our head down, and walk off, don't we? You know why I know that? I've done it. Too many times I've done it. Well, I got to see everybody here has done it. Everybody. That's why I can say I know it's happened, because I've done it. Shame on me. Shame on you. Paul said he's not ashamed, though. And again, the last point that I've tweaked sometime in the middle of this year, the highest way of life. He understands that what he is about to do for them, what I'm doing for you tonight, is bring you a piece of God's word which creates a better life. It is here to help you, provide for you, take care of you. God says he will provide everything for you if you'll follow him. It's a higher way of living. So why should you be ashamed to help people? And like I said, we get ashamed to even talk to our own family members. Our own family members. Why? They may not want to come see us as much as they used to. But you know what? If you do say something to them, God's word never comes back empty. Never. No matter what, it never comes back without having affected that individual. But I know you think all kinds of things, but I know my little boys. They're young, even younger than they are now. They would bring stuff like, what does this mean? And I'm like, you were listening, I love you. Well, they're not even dragging their two-door age group way over their head, but they would still come back and ask me. It does something. And I'm here to tell you, even if they don't see you for a little while, it's already working. It's already eating. It's already turning there. And it'll have some kind of effect, good or bad. But you need to understand that you're trying to help them because you love them. You care for them. Why are you closing your mouth? Are you ashamed of God? Are you ashamed of Christ? You ashamed of the word? Must be. Also, he's not ashamed. Now, we see all that he endured so that he can teach us. Also, he wasn't ashamed. No matter how bad it looked on him, he still taught. This little clicker don't like me. One, another reason he's not ashamed is heaven is a final goal. I look at each one of you, and I've not known some of you too long. Some of you I've known for quite some time. I don't want any of you to end up in hell. Paul understood the impact of God's word, and the impact of those that refused, or those that never heard it, or those that have rejected it. He understood that each and every one of those individuals would go to hell. Those that just refused to hear it. And he looked at people like I look at my own family. And he says, you know, I don't want them to suffer. I don't want them to lose their soul. I don't want them to have an eternity of pain and sorrow and suffering. So I'm going to get up, and I'm going to teach, and I'm going to preach, and I don't care if they beat me to death. I'm still going to do it because I love them, and I want them to go to heaven. I'm not ashamed, because I am trying to save their soul, because I love them. And he again. Sometimes we don't even talk to our own family. How much you love them? Paul loved those that would be willing to kill him. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. They're the same for us. When we obey the gospel, we become a Christian. We take on the name of Christ to be Christ-like. How can you truly say you're a Christian if you're ashamed to tell other people what Christ has done for you? What God did in sending his son for us. How are you calling yourself a Christian being Christ-like if you're ashamed to teach Christ's word? You can't. You're ashamed if you don't pray enough. You don't tell God how you appreciate what he's done for you. If you're not willing to read and study and learn his word, you're ashamed of him. And definitely if you're not willing to discuss it with people, you're ashamed of that. You're ashamed of what's been done on your behalf. You're ashamed of what's been done on their behalf. How about being faithful in your daily life? Going in and out of your house, going to work, going to the grocery store, whatever. Every action that you do is a reflection of how you view Christ. Every action, every thought, every word that comes out of your mouth is a reflection of you to be Christ. If you're not willing to act like Christ, but act like the world, you are ashamed of him. We talked about dress a couple times. If you're not willing to dress in a decent manner, but you want to blend into the world, so you don't stick out, you are ashamed of Christ. Because you're not willing to be Christ-like, be modest, and live in a moral manner. Amen. The words coming out your mouth. Whether they're good, pleasant words, whether they're nasty, filthy words like the world uses. If you try to go in here and be like them, you're ashamed. You're ashamed of what's been done on your behalf. How about your attendance? Now, I know I get this message 3 or 4 times this week, but to me, that is just so important. How can you ever say that you're a Christian? Now, that you're being Christ-like if you're not willing to come and be among his people, among his word, to praise him and to give him the glory and properly give. If you're not here, you are showing others that you are ashamed of being a Christian. You're showing others that you are ashamed to do the job that you put on. If you're ashamed of God because you're not here. Something else is more important or you just don't want to be here. You're ashamed of that. I know that's hard, but it's the truth. Mark 8:38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, and I just made a pretty hard point about coming and being here and hearing God's word and being among his people, it says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, I think we're just as bad, not worse in this time frame, of him, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. How are you going to feel when you're walking up to judgment? I know this is a picture of a courtroom, and I know it's probably not going to be the same, but this is the point he's trying to make. It says, you're walking up, and here's God, here's Christ speaking on your behalf as a lawyer would. And you walk up, and you're scared to death, and you want anything, and anybody to be able to help you. And you look over at Christ, and here you're so willing, and he's going to speak up and say a good word about you. But all your life, you've acted in this shameful manner. And he's going to say, no, I'm ashamed of that individual. I'm ashamed of him because he wouldn't speak out. He wouldn't come to services. He wouldn't study my word. He didn't want to learn with me. I died for him, but he's ashamed of me. Where are you going to be at in that situation? You got no hope. You got nobody to fight for your case. You're out of luck. So that's what that verse is telling us right there. If you're ashamed of him in this life, he's going to be ashamed of you when this life is over. You got no hope. No. The Paul's three I am's that we just talked about. Romans 1:14-16, Paul says, I'm a debtor. He understood that he couldn't pay that back, but a price had been paid for him. So in that, it made him ready to preach and teach the gospel and help others so that their soul may be saved so they can see that price has been paid for. And the reason he could preach so readily and be willing to do that was because he was not ashamed of the gospel. We need to be in that same position. You know why? Because those three things, let Paul say this last I am. This last I am. Like I said, you need to be able to say that. There's one more I am we want to look at. It's 2 Timothy 4:6-8. I've got it on the screen. It says, for I am now ready. So one more I am. Paul said those first three. But he can say this. And that's the only reason he can say this. I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearance. So I challenge you tonight, if you're not able to say those three things, if you don't believe that you're a debtor, that you owe something, which means you need to get up and work and be ready to preach and teach, just as Paul. We say that you're not ashamed, and not be ashamed at any time to teach and preach and then tell people why you believe what you believe. You'll never be able to say what Paul said. Paul said, because I can say these other I am's, I can say this I am. He says, I'm ready to be offered. I am ready to go because there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me. I have my home in heaven. Are you ready to depart? Paul was. Paul knew that he had done his part. Paul knew that he had seen what was that good and right thing, and that he went out and taught others. And he knew he had put himself in a position of where Christ was not ashamed of him. Tonight, as you evaluate your life, can you truly say that you can say those I am, especially that last one? If you were to lose your life tonight, could you truthfully say, just as Paul, that I've got a crown of life laid up for me? Are you willing to teach? Are you willing to spread God's word? Do you love the lost? Like I said, sometimes we don't have to look at the huge picture. Start with your own family. How are you doing with your own family? Your own community. How about your own little group here? The church here in Wise. How are you doing there? Those of your number that are not faithful, that are not strong, are you willing to speak up to them and then try to help them? Instruct them, encourage them because you love them. You're not ashamed to tell them what God has done for them and how they need to be so that you can save their souls? If you're not willing to do those little things, you can't say what Paul just said. You're not ready to depart. You know why you're not ready to depart? Because you do not have a crown of life laid up for you. Paul understood the other side of it far better than I think we do. It's either heaven or hell. You're either ready or you're not. So take and evaluate yourself. Go home tonight if you think that whatever the case may be, maybe you can take a think of it real quick in your head now. But determine whether you're ready to depart or not. There's been a great price that's been paid for you. What are you doing now? Every time we come together, we offer an invitation to those who have never obeyed the gospel to do so. Become that debtor. Don't be ashamed of God. Don't be ashamed of what's been done on your behalf. Accept that. Become a Christian tonight. For those that have become a child of God, maybe you have departed and went back into the world. Maybe you have been ashamed of God. Maybe you have left God. Maybe you've gone into the world and other things and then have become so ashamed of Him that you turn into the world and become conformed to the world. Make that right tonight too while you have time and opportunity. Well, we can help you in either case tonight. We ask that you come forward while together we stand and sing.